Thank you, Father, that because of Jesus, our sin, which destroyed our relationship with you, has been paid for, washed away, when we come to Christ in faith. Thank you, Father God, that you are working in our lives this morning, right now. We've come from very different places this week, and different things have happened to us, different locations, different lives, different experiences we've had this week, Father God, joys and sorrows. But by your grace and your sovereign hand, you have brought every one of us together here now for this time that you have appointed before the foundations of the world. So we give you thanks, O Lord God, for what it is that you want to do. So we come now and we say, Father, Father, speak to us, teach us, form us, shape us, not just our brains, but our hearts, our very souls, O Lord God. Do your work now. We ask all this in the name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. Amen. It's been fun for me looking through some of the history of the church. There are many gaps throughout the history of our church, but we do have a few things that are just wonderful. We have the original clerk's book from 1860, which just records the very first time they got together and the first times they all met and what transpired and what things were going on there. And that's just a wonderful piece of history that we have. And it's been thrilling for me just to see some of the ways in which God has worked in our midst. During the winter of 1859 and 60, a few Baptist brethren in Holliston began to discuss the matter of having public religious meetings of the Baptist denomination. So reads the first sentence from our record book. The next one, another here. On February 12th, 1860, the Baptists had their first public religious meeting in the lower town hall of Holliston. The Reverend J.D.E. Jones of Worcester, Mass., a Baptist clergyman, then officiating as superintendent of schools, was engaged to preach for the present. At the first meeting held at above date, about 100 were present. Brother Jones preached in the morning from Acts chapter 22, verse 10, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." In the afternoon, the Reverend Brother preached from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 4, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." In the evening meeting, yes, that's three services, the reading of Scripture was from Matthew 3, respecting the preaching of John the Baptist. The singing during the worship of the day was from the book called the Psalmist. The first hymn in the forenoon, that'd be morning, was the 44th, "Welcome," to the tune of Lennox. The second singing in the forenoon was 565, and these are the ones that are in your bulletin insert there. The God of Grace, the tune sung was Ortonville. Singing in the afternoon worship, first 704, "My Dear Redeemer," second 740, "So in the Morn," and third 926, "From All Who Dwell," to the tune Old Hundred, which is the doxology. A little later than this, there appeared in the Holliston Advertiser under the date of March 1st the following paragraph. "Our readers are probably aware of the establishment of a new religious society of the Baptist denomination in our village. We hear that permanent arrangements have been made. The parish hall has been secured, as also the services of the Reverend Mr. Jones of Worcester, formerly pastor of the First Baptist Church of that city. There is room for a new society, and we hope our Baptist friends will be able to sustain themselves under the responsibilities they have assumed."
That was the local paper writing about the founding of us. Us. We are part of this here. 150 years ago, although very few of us were there, we're trying to get the video of Dr. Jones' sermon up on the web. We're having some problems right now with that. Mike's working on that. But we're part of that. Now, it gets a little confusing. He wasn't the first pastor. He preached for four Sundays, and they had other pastors preach throughout, and then when they became a church in August, was the first pastor, Pastor Edwards. And you can, Reverend Edwards, you can look at some of the information about him on the board during fellowship time there. But the first time they gathered in the morning, God had ordained and set up that they would hear from the text of Scripture from the book of Acts, chapter 22 and verse 10. They preach very differently in different periods of church history. But so this morning, I would like us to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 22, and we will be studying this morning this a passage from this chapter of the book of Acts, which was the one which God used to launch us, launch His work that He wanted to do in our community, through us, in us, for His glory. Acts chapter 22. We have here is Paul has traveled in chapter 21, traveled back to Jerusalem. He arrives at Jerusalem. Things don't go very well for him. He gets arrested by the religious Jewish leaders there. He's arrested by the Romans because of the religious Jewish leaders there. He's about to be dragged away, but he says, "Wait, can I talk to the crowd, to the Jewish people? I want to talk to them." And this is a unruly crowd, which is demanding Paul be imprisoned, and really for his death too. And he wants to talk to them. So he receives permission, and then beginning in verse 22, he's speaking to a hostile crowd. Acts 22, verse 1. "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way," an early name for the church, followers of Jesus, "to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that has been assigned to you to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on His name. This is God's Word. In this passage, Acts 22, we see that Jesus calls Paul, then named Saul. He calls him. In so many ways does He call him. This passage first starts off, the context here, as I mentioned in the beginning, is in verse 1, Paul speaks to an angry crowd. These are fellow Jews. Paul is a Jew. He is one of them. He's now referring back to what happened in Acts chapter 9 when his conversion, his calling from Jesus happened. He's telling the story about it. He's giving a testimony. Now, you know, we occasionally, and in different church settings, you kind of get a chance to give a testimony, right? You get to stand up and say what God has done for you. And it's wonderful. I love that. I love hearing what God has done in people's lives and be encouraged by that. And usually when you're in church and you give your testimony, after you're done, people are like, amen, God bless you, that's great. That didn't happen with Paul, this testimony that he gave. They wanted to kill him. It's a little harder to stand up and kind of get your notes and your thoughts all straight together here and give a strong, bold testimony to Jesus and the work of Him in your life when there's people with stones bouncing in their hands, looking at you, wanting to kill you. And you know that when you're done, you're going to jail. But that's what Paul was doing here, standing up, testifying to this angry crowd, though he knew that they wanted to kill him and could have killed him. He knows that standing up and testifying for Jesus can get you killed. How does he know this? He helped in the first martyr, the first killing of a Christian, Stephen. He stood by the side, held the coats, and as he says later, giving approval to the religious folks, the religious Jews who killed Stephen because he was testifying to Jesus. Paul was aware of the dangers to his life here. Doesn't matter. He testifies. He stands up and speaks. Well, what does he say? The next kind of four sections we'll look at here, kind of the content that Paul says. It's really a sermon that Paul gives here. First, Paul gives his own background in verses 2 through 5 here. Paul lays out who he is. He says, I'm Jewish, like one of you. Says, yes, I was born in Tarsus, which would have been a Gentile city that had a Jewish synagogue there, kind of a mix. But he says, but I was trained right here in Jerusalem. I was brought up, I was raised in Jerusalem. He's kind of saying, he's making a connection with his crowd. I'm one of you. He mentions that I was trained under a very famous rabbi, Gamaliel, who we also saw earlier in Acts. Having some wisdom, some interesting wisdom, but he's a very famous rabbi. And Paul says, "I'm not just a regular guy. I trained under the best. I know the law, God's law. I am one of you. And in fact, I was one who was working against Christians, against the church. We're called here the Way. Jesus says, 'I am the Way, the Truth, and the Life,' in John chapter 14." So Paul is just giving them the background of who he is, laying it all out there. I am one of you. I was actively trying to destroy this church that you're now trying to kill me for being part of. And then something happened. And he goes in the next section here in verses 6 through 9 to describe his conversion. He was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, and you may be familiar with this, with the events from Acts chapter 9. Paul is now recounting those. He actually recounts them again in Acts chapter 26. It's very, very prominent. The story is told, story has a connotation of being not true. The factual historical events of Paul's conversion are related to us three times in the book of Acts. As he's going from Jerusalem to Damascus with the intention of arresting Christians, it says a bright light appeared to him. It was so bright that he fell to the ground. He becomes blind in this section here now. And the other people who are with him, they see a bright light too. It's not just a private religious experience. Not just having a vision. Something happened here. The others could say, we saw this light, but they couldn't hear the words that Jesus spoke to Saul. And Jesus, this one who Paul, up to this point, hated, was working against anyone who would try to say Jesus is God. Jesus now, from heaven, speaks to Paul, to Saul, and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" That has got to be just an earth-shattering event in your life. Is there anything that you're passionate about, something that you're just so zealous for, and then you come to find out that it is utterly wrong, completely, fundamentally wrong, what you've been spending your life doing? I grasp for analogies here. I don't know. I mean, maybe if you were raised, brought up under the Nazi regime, indoctrinated from youth, you know, thinking that this was right, what the Hitler's plans were, and here it is, and then you learn, you have your eyes opened, and you see the horror that you are doing. You get brought up short by that in one instant, in one moment. It's just a glimpse of what Saul, from Paul, experienced in this moment. He hears Jesus say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And receives the devastating blow to his whole life to this point. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." This is the point where Paul becomes a Christian. Paul is converted here to Christ. Now, we talk about, you know, people ask you, when did you come to Christ? How did you become a Christian? Right? And we have this, some of this, in the church we have our own lingo, right? We all have our Christian lingo. And, you know, so you want to say, you know, when's the date and time that you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And for a lot of folks, it's hard because you don't remember that. You don't know that. You don't have what we've come to call a Damascus experience, a road to Damascus experience, right? That Paul type of conversion like this. Well, really, no one has had a Paul conversion like this. No one before. The disciples didn't. I would argue, I hope biblically, that no one since then has had this experience. This is a very unique thing that God is doing here with Paul. God can do whatever he wants. He may have done similar things to other people, but this specific experience here, God is calling Paul very specifically. But what is true for all here is that Jesus called Paul. Paul didn't go knocking on Jesus' door and say, "Do you have a minute? I'd like to believe in you. I'd like to follow you." Paul is going along here in the exact opposite direction of God. That's why the story is told three times in the book of Acts, because it is just so powerful that this is God, what God is doing here. You can't see a bigger example of someone whose life is against God and now is for God, right? I mean, that transformation that happens there is dramatic and instantaneous. And Jesus came after Paul, not because Paul was the smartest or the best, not because Paul had been praying the most faithful, not because Paul had sympathies in line with Jesus. No! He picked the most unlikely person, and this is what God does so often, in any way, I think, to show the power of who Jesus is. That this Jesus is all-powerful because He is God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Paul is converted here. Well, then his first question back to him in this recounting, and each of the recountings are a little bit different for the audience. He tailors it a little different to the audience he's speaking to. It doesn't change the facts, but the language he uses is a little different. After his conversion, the first thing he does now is he obeys. We see Paul's obedience to Christ in verses 10 and 11. As soon as he hears who Jesus is, who it is that's speaking to him, he says in verse 10, "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do?" Doesn't argue with Jesus, doesn't fight with Jesus, doesn't say, you know, I got a career I got going on here, I got to figure this out first. Thanks for letting me know, thanks for changing my path. I won't go to Damascus, I'll just go back to Jerusalem now. That's okay, God. Wow, that's amazing that you're God. Oops, my bad, I was wrong. No, he says, "What shall I do, Lord?" And Jesus says to him, "Get up and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." We learn in Acts chapter 9, when the events took place here, that God also spoke to Ananias and said to him, "I've taken Paul as my own. I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer for my name. He's going to use Paul mightily, but Paul was going to suffer too." And Paul's reaction here, see it's right in verse 11, Jesus says, "Go." Jesus doesn't say, "Go into Damascus, and here's all that's going to happen. I'm going to use you to be a great missionary. You are going to pioneer churches. You are going to turn the world upside down for my name. Just hang on there. It's going to be awesome, the ride we're going on." He doesn't tell him that. He says, "Go to Damascus. Go." It gives him just that first step. It's the same thing with Abraham. He said, "Leave your city and your father and go where I will tell you." He didn't tell him where he was going. Every day he had to say, "Where are we going now? This way? Where are we going, God? Okay, I'm following you day by day by day, minute by minute by minute." It's like the Israelites wandering around in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 years. They didn't know where they're going. They weren't going anywhere, kind of just going in circles. But they'd watch that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Say, "God, where are we going? Where are we going, God? We're stuck to you. We're looking to you. We're trusting you. We're going to follow you no matter what. We're not setting our own path." And Paul gets up, but he's got a little problem. He's blind. The light that Jesus flashed when he appeared was so bright that Paul is now blind. So he can't just go into Damascus. He has not to get there. He can't walk. He has to hold on to his companions, who are not blind, and lead him into Damascus. But Jesus said, "Go," and Paul, even though he's blind and can't see the path, that's part of the image there. Paul can't see where Jesus is taking him. Paul doesn't know where he's going. He goes. Because Jesus said so. In the final section of our passage, as Paul gets into Damascus and meets Ananias, we learn now a little bit about God's sending, what he's going to send Paul to do, about his mission that he's calling Paul to do, in verses 12 through 16. He comes and meets this man, Ananias, who is a Christian. We learn in Acts chapter 9, Ananias, when God says, "Hey, Saul of Tarshish, he's going to come to you, and you're going to pray for him." And Ananias is like, "God, you know who Saul is, right? Why are you doing this?" That's when God says, "I'm going to show this man what it means to follow me, and how he's going to suffer for my name. I'm going to use Saul to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people." Well, Paul comes to Ananias. Ananias heals him right away. He can now see a miracle right then. Then Ananias begins to talk to him, begins to instruct him, begins to present to Saul, who becomes Paul, God's mission for his life now. Jesus doesn't speak to Paul here. He uses another believer. He uses the church to speak to Paul here and tell him what his mission is now. Now, Ananias wasn't making it up. He received from the Lord what he was to do, and said in verse 14 to Paul, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his own mouth." Verse 15, "You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." Now, some of what happens with Paul here is very specific to Paul. Right? Paul was going to become an apostle, capital A apostle. Right? We are not. Had that discussion about the gifts of the Spirit. I believe the gift of the apostleship is done. Paul was closed. He's unique in many ways. He's going to go and be the apostle that God uses to send to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to plant churches in the Gentile areas, the kind of foundation away. God's going to use him to write, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, much of the New Testament that we have. Much of the New Testament. So he's unique in many ways. But part of Paul's mission is the mission of every single one of us who believe in Jesus Christ. In verse 15, you will be his, Jesus' witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. That's our calling. That's how Acts starts with, as Jesus leaves the disciples and ascends back into heaven after his resurrection. He says, you will be my witnesses. That's what God has said to the prophet Isaiah. You will be my witnesses. It's what he says in a sense and at the end of Matthew there. Go into all nations, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the call. It's what Paul later will write to Timothy, his mentee, and say, do the work of an evangelist. Go, witness, testify. It's what Peter and John will say in Acts chapter 4 when they're brought before the Sanhedrin. They say, we cannot, when they're ordered to stop talking about Jesus, they say, we can't help talking about Jesus. We can't stop. Throw us in jail. Kill us. Do whatever you want. We can't stop. It's an impossibility. The floodwaters have been released by the pouring out of the Spirit of God at Pentecost. And it will not be stopped. I can't. If I try to stop talking about Jesus, I couldn't. Brothers and sisters, that is our calling too. When we are connected and inflamed by love for Christ, by His Spirit, we cannot and we must not stop talking about Jesus. I know. That doesn't describe me very well right now either. That's not right. That's my sin. Here's our call. Jesus called Paul. He gives his background. He describes his conversion. He then is obedient to what Jesus said to go, and he went. And then he received his calling, or he was sent by God on the mission that he called him to very, very specifically. And by the way, if you're looking for, how do I share the gospel? How do I evangelize? And we'll talk more about that in months ahead. What is the gospel? That's the sermon series coming up around Easter. This is a great outline here. Paul shares his story. He tells what God did in his life. That's all. Give his background. Talk about his conversion. Talk about how he's followed Christ now going forward. It's a good approach. Here's Paul, called by Jesus. He couldn't see where he was going, but he followed him. He didn't know where Jesus was going to bring him, but he obeyed. Why? Because it was Jesus who called him. Now, when God started our church, our congregation, they didn't know where God was going to lead them. We sit here today. We don't know where God is going to lead us into the future. But the question that was placed really before Paul and was placed before a few Baptist brethren who gathered together in 1860 and is placed before us today is, are we going to follow? Will we follow where Jesus leads? Without the excuse, without trying to change His will to make it fit more in our will. Are we going to say, Lord, I love you, I trust you, you are sovereign and you are good and you are leading me for good, I'm going to follow you, no matter what? What could that look like? I don't have a specific one for every one of us here. But what would it mean to follow Jesus today? First, I would say, for those who have never received Christ, never surrendered your life to the sovereignty of Jesus, who never have been born again, I'd say the first step in following Jesus is to come to Him by faith, trusting that He is the one, by His death, that paid our penalty for sin. Trust Him. Look at Jesus on the cross and see that He is the one who loves you and died for you. We are all guilty before God, brothers and sisters, because of our sin. And the punishment, the price we owe for our guilt, as Romans chapter 6 says, is death, Romans 6:23. But instead of us paying that price, Jesus pays that price for all who believe and trust in Him. And that is an act of God's grace, His mercy, His free gift to those who come to Him by faith. I would say if you've never come to Christ before, if this doesn't make any sense, this idea, what did Paul go through here? How did he change from going this way against God to this way for God? That makes no sense. How does someone change like that? I've never experienced that before. I say, brothers, come to Jesus and follow Him. Maybe you have been a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've been converted. I'm withholding myself so hard not to put spotlights on young individuals who've recently walking with the Lord, but the Lord bless you. I'd encourage you, if you have not yet, be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, I'd encourage you, be baptized. Look here in verse 16. After Ananias kind of lays out for Paul kind of where the calling is, he says, now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on His name. The baptism is not what washes sins away. Calling on the name of Jesus, trusting in Jesus, is what washes our sins away. Be baptized as an act, as a statement to your Lord, to your family and your friends, and to the world. I identify with Jesus now. I follow Him. Be baptized. Maybe following Jesus today, hearing His voice that says, go, and following Him, maybe it means that, you know what? I've got to get back into regular time of prayer and Scripture reading with the Lord. Maybe you're sitting here saying, I don't really know where He wants me to go. What does it mean to follow Him today? Brothers and sisters, and this is not judgmental because we all go through this, but we're not going to hear His voice as a believer if we're not in His Word and in prayer with Him every day. The Bible you read last week, the Scripture you read last week, it's not enough for today. Last week's Scripture, last week's quick prayer that we pray, it's not enough for today. Satan doesn't stop and say, well, last week I tried to attack that believer. I tried to attack Joe, and you know, but maybe next week I'll get back to him. Oh, he's unrelenting. We need the Word in us. I've said so many times to you before, I know, but we are in such an information overload age. Today alone, how many messages, how many bits of information are going to be absorbed into your brain, are you going to be assaulted with? Radio, TV, newspaper, internet, friends, spouse, family, children, you're going to get bombarded with them. How many of those are filled with truth? From the living God of the universe, creator, sustainer of the universe. But it's just sitting right here. We need to have His Word every day. Maybe that's what God would say. Follow Jesus today. It means, Lord, help me. I need to be with You every day in Your Word and in prayer. Remember, I was first a new Christian and struggling with my devotions, and another Christian, wiser Christian, said to me, ask God to help you. It never occurred to me. Ask God to help me to pray? Help me to read the Bible and to be consistent in it? Isn't that just my job supposed to do by myself? He saved me, now I got to do it all the work by myself? No. Not at all. Ask Him to help you to pray and to be in His Word.
maybe what it means to hear Jesus say, go, and to say, I will go, Lord, to follow Jesus today for you, means that we need to heed his call to be his witnesses. Evangelism. God has placed in every one of our lives people who do not know Christ yet. And he has placed you there with purpose. Who are we going to encounter today, tomorrow, this week? Our neighbors, our family. I know family, it can be hard for folks. I know that when you have an unbelieving family. Maybe your coworkers. Maybe your friends, the person in the locker next to you at school, the person whose desk is next to you in school. Somewhere this week, every one of us, I would contend, will encounter someone who does not know the Lord. Is Jesus saying to us that to follow him today means to tell someone about Jesus, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone? It could be that today, for us to follow Jesus, means that we're going to have to stand for Jesus in the face of an angry crowd or some type of persecution. Paul stands before this crowd here now as a Christian, and they're an angry crowd, and he stands for the name of Jesus. As Ephesians chapter 6 talks about, the days are evil, therefore what? Stand. Having stood, what do you do? Stand against the devil. Stand in the name of Jesus. Now, this sounds silly to us in America. What do you mean stand? What's the big deal? I can be a Christian, no big deal. Maybe I get teased at work. Maybe some of my friends think it's funny that I say I'm a Jesus follower. Brothers and sisters, I am not a prophet. I do not claim to know the future. I would not be surprised if in the days and weeks and months and years ahead that we are going to have to stand firm in the face of I don't know what. Absolutely persecution. Of forms that we have never encountered in our lives, probably if we're from America and grew up in most places here. Some of you have had to experience it, I know that, yeah. But for stand at school, at work, with our neighbors, in our community, to stand and say, no, this is wrong, and I'm standing for Jesus, even if it costs me. Are we willing to go to jail for Jesus? And we think that means in some foreign country, right, where to stand for Jesus means that we'll have to go to jail. To say, I believe in Jesus means you get arrested. I don't know if that will happen. That's not even what I'm thinking about. But if we're going to stand with the poor and the hungry and those who are persecuted, if we're going to stand and say, no, you know what? That's a false gospel. That's not true. This is truth. We're going to get hated for that. Even today, we're hated for that. But are we willing to stand with Jesus in the face of when things get hard? And finally, could it mean to follow Jesus, to go where he leads, that we need to rethink our devotion to his people, to his body, to the church universal, not a building? Ananias here was scared of Paul. But God said, he's your brother now. Love him. And Ananias loved him, was devoted to him. Didn't know him, but was devoted to him because he's part of the body now. We're part of the body. John 17, verses 21 and 23. Love one another and be unified, be one, Christians, so that people will know that the Father sent Jesus. It's evangelism. When we love one another, when we're devoted to each other, we're not just an institution or an organization. We're not the 4-H club. We're not the Lions. Nothing against those organizations. It's not who we are. We are family. And whether you've been here and are a member and have been for decades, or you're here just for today, and then God will take you elsewhere, God has ordained that we are together here today for purpose. And we are to love one another. And so maybe God is calling us that, you know, our devotion to us has got to be there, got to increase, got to grow. Maybe that God's going to have individuals wrestle with, I've got to tithe because this is His body. I've got to be there. I've been making it a priority to be together with God's people and worship together, to not forsake the assembling together of God's people, as we're warned not to do in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. Maybe it means that God's calling you to serve in the church as a teacher or as some. Maybe there's something you've seen and walked by and said, someone should do something about that. When we think that, when those thoughts come into our head, it's a good time to pray and say, God, am I that person? Inviting your friends and your neighbors and your family to come to church. That could be an act of being devoted to each other. Brothers and sisters, every one of us here today is part of something God has been doing for all eternity, but specifically for the past 150 years. Every one of us is here because God has purposed us to be here. We have been following Jesus in the past. We know that when we get to heaven, we will follow Jesus perfectly and forever. The question I want to place before us today as we close is, will we follow Jesus today? 100% follow Him. The Lord says to us, as He has said to our historic brethren, go where Jesus leads. Go where Jesus calls. Today, let us follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for how You've worked in the past, how You'll work in the future. We pray for now, how You'll work now. God, call us that we would follow Jesus all the way where You lead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.